Psalm 91 is what some writers call an orphan psalm because there's no author ascribed to it. Many feel it is also written by Moses, Psalm 90, authored by Moses, and obviously that makes it the oldest song in the Hebrew hymn book. There's some words that are similar, the same, in this 91st psalm. So some feel also Moses being the author, the idea of habitation, dwelling place, the same word in the Hebrew, and the way that it's used. Some feel these two psalms are Moses' commentary on his great verse, "The everlasting God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." That Psalm 90 is his commentary on "The everlasting God is our refuge," and Psalm 91 is his commentary on "Underneath are the everlasting arms." And there's great solace here as we read through this psalm. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." In one sense, that's true of all of us. We abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It tells us in Psalm 139, there's nowhere we can go from His presence. If we go up to heaven, He's there. If we go to hell, He's there. We go to the utmost part of the seas, there. But there's nowhere we can escape His presence. Paul, preaching in Athens, said, "In Him we move and we live and we have our being." So in one sense, every human on the planet dwells under the shadow of the Almighty, in that sense. But this is written from the perspective of someone who is enjoying the refuge that provides. Now, again, I shared on Sunday morning, weeks ago, as we went through the psalm, J.B. Phillips, his commentary on this psalm, which was written in 1989, I believe. It's interesting, he talks in his commentary about the fact that there are over 100 terrorist groups listed in the United States, that they are looking at water supplies and nuclear reactors, and that no doubt we're going to see those kinds of things, terrorist acts, take place in our country and in other countries, and that around the world this psalm would be so important to many believers. And very, very interesting to read that 13 years later and to think how important these things are to us today. Not enough to be an intellectual exercise. Not when we hear of smallpox and anthrax and threats against our nation. We're raising children. We wonder what will happen between now and when Christ comes for His church. And it's not enough for this just to be a theory for us as believers. It has to be something that we sit with and we say, "Lord, You need to make this real to us. We need this to resonate in our being. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." That though it's true of every human being, they can't escape His presence, that it's those who are trusting in Him, who are comfortable in His presence, that are enjoying that. You know, if we're compromised or we're backslidden, we're not sitting around saying, "Come, Lord. I see everything that's going on in the world. My heart is grieved. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." If we're backslidden, we're saying, "Lord, wait a while. Just wait till I get this straightened out, or wait till I get that straightened out." Or if we don't know the Lord, we don't know where to flee. But there's an idea of refuge here, of a place to dwell, to settle down, to be comfortable. Again, I remember being a kid, and you know, you have relatives on both sides of the family, and we would go to one of my aunts when we were a kid, and my aunt and uncle, and in their house, you know, they had their sofa covered with clear vinyl, and their armchairs covered, you know, to keep off dust, and you weren't allowed to sit in the living room. You weren't allowed to use the upstairs bathroom. You weren't allowed to play. You weren't allowed to think. You weren't allowed to smile. You know, we heard we're going over our aunt. pants. We're like, kids, you know, who wants to go there? We couldn't wait to get out of there. You know, you just wanted to go over there when nobody was home and mess something up. But my grandma's, and she was a believer, she loved us, all the grandkids from both sides. And they had a huge toy box in the living room filled with toys. She always had junk food. She knew what everybody liked. She always cooked the things that she knew were the favorite of the grandchildren. It was the best place to go at Christmas because outside of home, there was the most amount of toys there, and there was a whole routine you had to go through, you know. And my grandfather was an upholsterer, and he just would, you know, laugh. And we'd get down in the basement and root through his stuff, and he never cared. There were tacks and springs and hammers, and, you know, he would give me, I was a little kid, give me a number of different tacks and nails and a hammer and a board and watch me smash my fingers and just laugh. I'd be crying and mad. He thought it was a riot, you know. Just and again, there were rules. Grandma did have one case in the living room. She was from Germany. It was filled with Hummel figures. You couldn't throw any balls in that corner of the living room. But you know, there was just a great sense that we were welcome there, that she wanted us there, and it was a refuge. It was a place to settle down. It was a place that you felt so much at home. And I think there are those who don't enjoy that of the Lord, you know. But I think when we walk with Him, I think that we can feel free to flee there. And again, looking at these days, I think, Lord, this is so important. That it has to be real to us, you know. What will come? I have kids. I have a wife. But somehow beyond all of that, if we have to watch smallpox in our home, if we have to watch what generations of the church have had to watch with suffering or martyrdom, somehow, in the middle of all of that, He is our refuge. And he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, even in the middle of that, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you see the lives of so many and horrendous situations that entered peacefully into what it was that God had set before them. Last night at Kirk's funeral, to just hear all the testimonies. I mean, he was a guy that just rode through suffering and cancer in a very remarkable way and found God his refuge and his strength. And that had to be a reality. Beautiful verse. I think the Lord puts it out in front of us. And no doubt as we read through this, these verses will be particularly important to those tribulation believers that are here during that time in man's history. Surely he hath delivered thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. The fowler is something that we don't have around today. The fowler was somebody who trapped small fowl. In those days, not only did they eat quail, pheasant, they ate pigeons, doves, they ate sparrows. And a fowler was someone who had a series of small traps that could catch small fowl. Like, I can't imagine being satisfied on a sparrow. You'd have to eat a pile of those during a football game to be happy. Hot sparrows. But he was expert in the way he laid out his traps. And here the snare of the fowler, no doubt, is talking about the enemy. It's talking about the traps in life. It's talking about the things that are laid for God's people to entrap us. And we have different tendencies, and we're vulnerable in different ways. But the Lord, it says, is the one that will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the trap of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence, the grievous disease or painful disease. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. He had stood outside of Jerusalem, and he had wept over, and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thee under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. Behold, now your house is left unto you desolate. Henceforth you shall see me no more until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus said, I would have gathered thee under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how often in horrendous situations has everybody in this room, to some degree or another, experienced the fact of the Lord kind of gathering us when life seemed to be falling apart and giving us peace? Reading through this verse, I read through the testimony of a missionary family in Angola, and brush fires had swept through the area where they were ministering, and they had fled to safety. And as they came back to the village they were ministering in, it was burned down. The missionary said he found this ground, this hen that had made a nest on the ground, some type of fowl, sitting on the nest, charred, completely burned, and he kicked her off, and these little chicks ran out from underneath alive. And she had sat there through the flame and sacrificed her life for their protection. And that's, you know, what the Lord is saying, that we'll find refuge under the shadow of his wings, how Christ has done that for us on the cross. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Ultimately, certainly, at the great white throne, ultimately, as God brings judgment. Interesting to look through these verses. I think sometimes God delivers us by warning us. We're slow to listen to that sometimes, but God will warn us. Either His Holy Spirit will produce a conviction in our heart, and we'll kind of have that sense, you know, I should get up, I should move, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't be here, I shouldn't get involved. Or we'll get up in the morning and turn on the radio, and Charles Stanley will be on talking about a certain verse, and we shut it off because we don't want to hear it, and we get in a car and turn the radio on the car, and somebody else is preaching about the same verse, and when we get to, you know, we get to work or we get somewhere, somebody says, oh, guess what the scripture is for, you know, our daily bread? They read it, and we're saying, okay, Lord, you know, three times you got me, you know. God will warn us. The remarkable thing is, He's the one who sees tomorrow and sees next week, and when He warns us, we say, you don't have to worry about me, Lord. You don't have to. And He's, you know, saying, you don't understand. I already been with you a week from now, and you're in a mess. You just haven't gotten there yet. That's why I'm warning you this week. And it's interesting how slow we are to respond to that. But this seems to be a series of verses where He delivers us by pure grace. When this deliverance is over, we look around. Destruction that wastes at noonday. Pestilence by night. We're left standing. 1,000 falling at our right hand. Trusting in Him and looking around and being astounded at how He's preserved us. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Of course, this is one of the verses that Satan misquoted to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. He quoted the first part of the verse, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. He said to Jesus, cast yourself down, make a grand entrance, prove who you are. Well, it didn't say that. It says, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. God has prescribed a certain way for us. If we abide in the way that God has set aside for us, we can be assured that His angels are keeping us. Each of us in this room has a course. Paul, in Acts 20, said, when he heard about the threats that were before him, he said, none of these things move me, only that I might finish my course with joy. And everyone in this room has a particular course marked out for us. It tells us in Psalm 139, before we live any of our days that are written out. That's a remarkable thing to sit back and think about. Ephesians 2:10 says there are good works foreordained that we should walk in them. There's a course for us. In that course, we're not running against someone else. Everyone in the room can get the wreath. Everyone in the room can get the crown. It isn't like all these people to go to Calvary Chapel, I'm going to go to a small church of old people so I can win a race. No, that's not. That's what it's talking about. You run against one person, that's against yourself. And there's a course, and God sent it out for us. And each of us have a course. Paul says, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And there's a course for each of us. Life is not just happenstance and fate. We're under the tender care of a loving God who brings us under the shelter of His wings, who has a course for us marked out for each of our lives. And in the framework of that course, as He leads us and as we yield to that, He has given His angels charge over us. Paul, in the shipwreck, the hurricane, Euroclydon, that's bad, whatever that is. The angel stands on the deck of the ship with him and says, the Lord's going to preserve you. There's not going to be any loss of life. Be of good cheer. I don't know about you. I'm not in good cheer in a sinking ship, in a hurricane, in the sea. But he was preserved. Here it says he's given his angels charge over us. Psalm 34 tells us, the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. That the angel of the Lord encamps around us. And he does. I've had someone in the church come up and tell me during one of the services to see an angel standing behind me. Feel free. If you ever see that, let me know. That makes me feel real good. But, you know, there are around us. One of the families that we were friendly with in Southern California before we moved back, Mike was a lawyer, and his little boy Moses was afraid of the dark all the time. He's about 4 or 5 years old, and he would always run in before it got dark. And one night he's standing out there in the dark, just standing out there staring up the sky, and his mom's calling, wouldn't come. She went out and said, come on, Moses. He said, do you see him? She said, what? He said, do you see him? The angels, do you see him? She looked around, she said, come on, Moses, let's get in the house. She was driving, Mom, you know, he was telling her all about the angels that he saw standing out in the backyard. It tells us in Psalm 103 that these angels, they excel in strength. They excel in strength. They're encamped around us. They excel in strength. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that they are innumerable. You're unable to count the number of them. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, they're sent forth as ministering spirits to minister unto the heirs of salvation. So try to think about that. Around you, there is an innumerable company of angels that excel in strength. They camp around those who fear the Lord and deliver them. And they're sent forth to minister unto us. What will it be like when we get to heaven and finally meet them? Will they say, man, am I glad my duty's over? You were a tough case. You know, I've had 4 kids and I know one or two of them wore out at least 1 or 2 angels along the way. Maybe you can think back. I remember being a little kid living over in towards Alney and ran out between 2 parked cars. I was only like 4 years old and hit something. A car shot by. If I'd have stepped out another step further, I'd have been dead, no doubt. But just, you know, because you're out of your mind, you're 4 years old, and just ran and hit something that wasn't there and fell backwards. I know I'm going to get to heaven and say, and the angel go, yeah, it was me. They'll probably have like X's on them, like football helmets, you know, for, you know. Yeah, this is the guy over there with all those. That was yours. That if we're in our course, God has sent them to minister. Now, again, we hear so much in the church today about demons and about the devil, all this. Do yourself a favor. If you hadn't read Billy Graham's book, Angels, 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 read it. Because he said the reason that he wrote it is there's over 300 references in the Bible about God's holy angels. And all, you know, people want to talk about is demons and the devil. He said, it's remarkable to see what the Scripture has to say about God's angels. And what a wonderful thing it is to read it and realize how God has provided for us and watch over us. It talks about the little ones and it says, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And here, in desperate times and difficult days, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. Romans 16:20. Of course, it says one day we will tread Satan under our feet. And the Lord now begins to speak in verse 14. It changes. And he gives us three things here in these last three verses. Verse 14, he speaks of reciprocal love, because we love him, that he loves us, what happens in that process. Verse 15, he makes a promise. And verse 16, he speaks of our reward. God now speaking. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. The one who has loved the Lord. You know, this is a conditional, reciprocal promise. And there are those in the scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Then his part. Then he will direct your paths. That's reciprocal. It gives you your part and then what God does. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, okay. I can take a good stab at that. Lean not to your understanding. That's a little more difficult, because the first thing we want to do in any circumstance we're getting squeezed is come up with a plan. We want to be a Jacob. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Here it says, because we love him, because he hath loved me, therefore will I deliver him. The idea is our heart is set on him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And then there's a promise. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, not just his angels, but the Lord himself. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And the reward with long life will I satisfy him. It's length of days here, no doubt speaking of eternity. With length of days will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So a great psalm to be sung in times of trouble. Psalm 92 is a song for the Sabbath day. You see that title there. It was also sung on the second day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's a psalm that's filled with praise for the Lord, for his goodness. I love this psalm. You know some of these verses. We sing this song. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness at night. Great verses. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Good thing to do that publicly. Good thing to do that privately, to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises. Some of us are safer singing praises privately than publicly, but he enjoys our voice wherever he hears it, because he's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. And hears our voices already redeemed and beautiful. Good thing. Of all the things we can do in life, one thing that's never wrong and one thing that's good is to give thanks unto the Lord. Never go wrong doing that. Looking around at this world, looking around at your life, taking inventory. You're in a rotten mood someday. Sit down with a paper and pencil and write down all the things you have to be thankful for. It says he daily loadeth us with benefits. And the problem is we get caught up and we don't think about it. If you sit down with a paper and a pencil and you start writing down a list of all the things you have to be thankful for, it is humbling. It is humbling. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. So here's the way we should begin and here's the way we should end. Tomorrow morning, we shouldn't wake up and say, it's Monday. My kids are already doing that. I've been off from school for a week. Back to school. I don't want to go to school tomorrow. No, it says here that in the morning when we wake up, the first thing we should do is show forth his loving kindness. You know, at my age, I wake up and say, I'm alive again. Another day. And I walk and look in the mirror and think, I don't deserve to be. Look at that. Well, I got to put my glasses on to get a good look at it. But, you know, you wake up and think, well, I'm alive, I'm breathing, the heater's running, the life is running now into another day, and I can get up and have something to eat, a cup of coffee, and wash my face, and take a shower, and I'm mobile and healthy enough to get off and do the things you want me to do. Lord, your loving kindness, it just is there every morning when I wake up. Show forth his loving kindness every morning, and then his faithfulness at night, before you close your eyes. You are faithful today, Lord. Great thing to do when you go to bed at night. And you know, in the Hebrew, that's the way day is anyway, evening and morning. So it's already Monday. So when you go to bed tonight, you thank the Lord for his faithfulness. Wake up tomorrow morning. Don't gripe about it being Monday. Thank him for his loving kindness. Great process. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. Four. Now he goes through some of the reasons why we thank him and why we praise him. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands, and we will certainly do that, won't we? One day, glorified around the throne of God, crowns through the work of his hands, because of what Christ has accomplished. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through the work of thy hands. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Now, that's an understatement. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. The unbeliever, the brutish man, the fool. In the Old Testament, a fool is different than what a fool is today. A fool is someone who doesn't receive instruction. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. A fool was someone in the Bible who didn't believe in God. And he says, the brutish man doesn't know this. The foolish man doesn't understand this. And what they don't understand is that when the wicked spring up as grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is simply that they shall be destroyed forever. It isn't that they're going to be successful in their rebellion. It isn't that they're ultimately going to have control of everything. It isn't that the wicked are going to legislate everything and rule the earth with wickedness and sensuality and immorality and tyranny. That's not where it's all headed. It says where it's all headed is that they shall be destroyed forever. And we don't relish that. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We pray about it. But the idea is we don't lose heart in it. God's thoughts are very deep. And in all of this, there's a plan. And we look at the trouble in the Middle East. We look what's happening in Europe. We look at legislation. We look at the things that are passing in the state of Pennsylvania. In all of these things, we can sit back and say, Lord, your thoughts are very deep. Brutish man, the foolish man, doesn't understand. But when the wicked flourish, when they seem to spring up as grass, their end, Lord, is in your view. It isn't that they're going to rule. It isn't that their rebellion is ever going to succeed. They shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forever. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, he says it twice, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And I think the workers of iniquity are more than we understand. Certainly there are sinning human beings. I'm a little bothered as I hear Jesus tell the parable of the wheat and the tares, because I wonder, what are the tares? Satan went and sowed tares among the wheat. Should we go root them up? No, lest you root up the wheat also, because they look the same while they're growing. Of course, ultimately, at the end, the way you tell wheat is it gets heavy enough that it bows on the staff. It bows down. The tare always remains straight. And the way, of course, you tell the difference is those that are broken that bow down before the Lord, in contrast to those who stand upright in rebellion. But what are tares? And what does it mean that he went and he sowed them? And our workers of iniquity, certainly they aren't restricted simply to humans. I think there's much going on in the unseen realms also at the same time. Thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. The workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shall be, shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn, a wild ox, most likely. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The idea is authority. Lord, you'll establish the authority of the righteous. My horn, which was when an animal, the sign of their authority, their strength, shall be exalted. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked and that rise up against me. The righteous, now he's thinking back, and is part of why we should thank him for his loving kindness every morning and his faithfulness at night, why we should sing praises to the Lord Most High. Because the righteous shall flourish like palm trees. He shall grow like the cedar of Lebanon. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. The secret of the palm tree is its head in the fire and its feet in the sand. The roots going deep. When other trees are dying, somehow the palm tree survives in the desert. It puts down a deep taproot and it's able to find moisture where many others find no moisture. And it bends in the wind and it sustains itself like palm trees, like the cedars of Lebanon. Remarkable tree. It'll grow for 2,000 years. Some of them get close to 200 foot high. Wish I had one of those in my yard. You know, I can buy one and plant it, but the bummer is I know that I won't get to see it grow up. I'll watch them during the millennium. That'll be fun. But the idea is the palm tree is deep-rooted, rooted in spiritual things. That's what a man is like who trusts in the Lord. The strength of the cedar of Lebanon, great strength in his character, the woman of God. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Planted in the house of our God. Flourishing in the courts of God. Wonderful. I like the beginning of verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. I like that part. I'm not sure about this part. They shall be fat and flourishing. I like the first half of it, not the fat and flourishing part. But they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. That is my desire. I pray that God is gracious to me and that the most fruitful years of my life in Christ are still ahead of me. Again, my pastor in the last 13 years, from 62 to 75, as I watch him, by far they have been the most fruitful years of his life. All of the previous years uncompared to what God has done in those years in his life. So at 52, I'm just a punk, just a kid. I'm thinking, Lord, if you tarry, I want that. I want to stay deep-rooted. I want to remain flourishing. I don't want to go out to pasture. I want spiritual progress, Lord, in my old age. And I want to flourish. I want to bring forth fruit. They shall be fat, which I'm joking, that's a sign of health, and flourishing, to show the Lord that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So Psalm 92, some great stuff there. Psalm 93. No author ascribed to it again. A very remarkable psalm. Short, sweet, powerful. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Now it looks at God at this point being enthroned. Not so much just the fact of it, but then what that means, that God is enthroned. He is ruling over the church. He's ruling over heaven. He's ruling over hell, demons, angels, human beings, the future, the past. God reigneth. I appreciate that. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world is also established that it cannot be moved. God with tremendous plans. Thy throne is established of old. All of this planned. Thou art from everlasting. Now, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Now, that probably is poetic idiom for the nations, the unbelievers raging. In the book of Revelation, we see the nations raging like the waves of the sea. Here it's speaking about the fact that the Lord reigns. He's established. He has this place. He'll never be moved. We know that he's on the throne. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, the Lord is on the throne. If he's not, we might as well not be here this evening. Because he is, anything could happen. Anything wonderful could happen. Sure, there are the raging of the waves of the sea, the nations, humanity, the workers of iniquity. There are floods lifting up their voices. Floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh or adorneth thine house, O Lord, forever. Holiness adorneth thine house. So God's house, heaven, set aside, holy, separate, that place that we long for and we look towards. The Lord's reigning. The ACLU is not reigning. The legislators that would take away our rights, they're not reigning. They're raging. They're lifting up their voices. Those that hate everything that's good and upright, they're raging, lifting up their voice. But the Lord reigneth. His throne is established of old. None of these things are giving him agita. He doesn't need to see an analyst. He's not looking at his mood ring. None of these things are troubling him. There is no Red Sea too deep or too broad for him to part for his people. There is no circumstance in America or in the world today that God can't deal with a single desire of his heart, because he reigneth. He's established from of old. His house is holy. It's adorned with holiness forever. And the waves of the sea might rage, but the Lord is mightier than the noise of many waters. Yea, he's mightier than the waves of the sea. Just a great song. I would like to have heard this one sung. Of course, they didn't sing it in English, but it's not that long. I would like to have listened to that sung. Psalm 94. The psalmist now speaking in the first several verses about the fact, and it's interesting, this set kind of in contrast to Psalm 93, which speaks of the Lord reigning. Now the psalmist kind of says, Lord, how long? How long? You know, we know you're on the throne. We know that your throne is established. You reign over. How long will you let there be injustice? How long will you let difficult things then happen? And the psalmist begins by questioning some of those things and pouring out his heart. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. And notice the repetition. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Return, Lord, come. Lift up thyself. You know, there's a certain beauty in that. Everybody that's angry in the universities and high schools because children want to believe in creation. Every professor that's calling somebody an idiot because they believe the Bible. One day the Lord is going to return. One day he's going to interrupt all of that. One day everyone is going to bow their knee. One day everyone's going to go, I didn't know. It's going to happen. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Now, you know, get those guys, Lord. We like that. Isn't the world lucky that we're not God? I mean, what would it look like if we were on the throne? Just that's a scary thought, isn't it? If we had the steering wheel of all of this. He's so long-suffering and he's so patient, not wishing that any would perish, hoping that all would come to repentance. You know, I got saved in 1972. I'm glad that Jesus didn't return in the 1950s. And I'm sure there were Christians that were praying for it, because I wouldn't have made it in. But now that I'm in, he can come anytime he wants to, you know what I mean? And it's easy for us just to get tired and weary of it and say, come, Lord, but, you know, the stakes are high. And no matter how unjust or murderous or despotic someone is, I can't imagine eternity in outer darkness where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I can't imagine the horror of eternal punishment. That's unthinkable to me. Even for the worst offender, even for the person that just, you know, I couldn't wish that on anyone. God is the only one who can make those decisions because of the weight of them. the eternality of them. But as humans, we cry these things. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked... He's stuttering, he's so mad. How long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? Lord, stop this. How long? I'm glad that he's been patient because I was one of the workers of iniquity that got saved and got in the kingdom. I'm sitting here tonight. Of course, you all know that I'm sitting here tonight. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. And there is no doubt a concerted effort against the church in America these days. That's very real. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Where is he? He's detached. He doesn't care. He's not involved. What God? What are you talking about? Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? Now the psalmist is kind of reminding himself here. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? The idea is, God knows. He's the one who made the eye. Do you think he doesn't see what's going on? He's the one who created the ear. Do you think he doesn't hear the cry of his people? He said to Moses, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. I know what's going on. You know, we had one of the pastors that used to be on staff with us here before he moved to Oregon was a PhD from Temple Hospital, and he worked in the operating room where they did surgery on the brain, and he had developed prenatal surgical procedures, even to do neurological surgery on babies before they were born and monitor that surgery so that nerves wouldn't be cut. And they flew him down. They were doing surgery on a governor somewhere, and they flew him in to hook up all of his electrical stuff along the governor's spine so that during the surgery, if they started to cut the spinal column in any place or any of the critical nerves, it would immediately show up on his gear, and he would say, you know. So he talked to me once about the ear and all of the things they don't understand about the ear and the way this one device, the drum, the one setup that we have is able to pick up all of this different stuff going on. That you guys can sit here tonight and listen to me talk, and you've got a file somewhere you've created for language. At the same time, you can hear a train go by and hear it and know I don't need to pay attention to that. You can hear somebody coughing and say, everybody's coughing these days, I don't need to pay attention to that. You hear it all, but you just let that sit in the background. You hear a cell phone go off and say, I can't believe that person doesn't listen to the announcements. You know, but it's you know, we have like 1,000 different things. You can sit somewhere in a diner where there are glasses rattling and cars going by, and you hear the conversation, you hear what's going on, but you're hearing like, at the same time, hundreds of other things and filing them somewhere in categories that are saying, don't pay any attention to that right now. That, you know, that happens all the time. You know, cars are driving by. You know what thunder is. You know what glasses are rattling on the table. You know, somebody just dropped change on the table instead of leaving that waitress $2, you know, because you heard it. You know, all of this stuff. A mom. I watch my wife. We'd be somewhere at some, have friends over or something, and we'd have a baby up on the second floor, and everybody's making noise, and that baby would go, eh. And my wife would say, did you hear that? Hear what? I'm almost deaf. Everybody's so loud. You know, just, she had that category. Eh. You know, she could hear that baby a whole story away. God did all of that. He says, you think I don't hear what's going on? You really think I'm unaware? You're crying out to me, how long? You think I'm just letting all of this happen? Without concern, without consideration, without measuring it. And of course, how long, again, God measures time morally, not by the calendar or the clock. And he knows when it comes to a point where there isn't anything redeemable left in it. He knows when it's time to move. He knows when it's like the vultures gathering, he says, over wherever the corpse is, that's where the vultures will be gathered when the carnage, when it becomes so rotten that it gathers the birds of prey, that's when it's time. That's when it's done. He understands. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He deals with them. He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? Isn't it interesting? Human beings are complex. He teaches man knowledge. What are we? You have a piece of meat in your head called a brain. It's an organ. Weighs several pounds. Some of them weigh a little less. Some of them weigh a little more. That's all right, because we don't use the whole thing anyway. They say that one human mind has more computing power than all of the computers in the world. The protein has way more capacity for nerve connections and storing information. And yet, attached to that is whatever we are. The piece of meat in your head is not a Democrat or a Republican. The piece of meat in your head doesn't like vanilla chocolate or strawberry. The piece of meat in your head doesn't like football versus baseball or vice versa. That's us. Attached to it. Using it. That's the, you know, it's the software flourishing in the hardware. He teaches man knowledge. And do you think that he doesn't know? You know, here's the hard frame, the hardware, and God understands the software of what we are completely. You think that he doesn't know? The psalmist says. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Huh, he does know. He knows the thoughts of man, that they are empty, that they are vain. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. This is not punitive, it's not punishing, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Blessed is the man who is chastened of the Lord. It tells us in Hebrews 12 that no chastening is pleasant for the present, but it yields the peaceable fruit of unrighteousness. If we chasten our children, it says, after our pleasure. And so often, you know, we chasten our kids for our own rest, our own sake of peace. I come home, and one or two of them are driving my wife out of her mind, and I can tell by the look in her eye, that Charles Manson look that's there once in a while, you know, that if I don't do something with them, this is going to be bad. I just say, okay, where are they? I'll get them. I'll deal with them. And chasten them. For disrespect, for disobedience, and sometimes selfishly. I'm just saying that I never really do. I'm just saying that for those of you out there that do that occasionally. But the Lord never selfishly. His chastening only comes for our benefit. He only chastens us for our benefit, to direct us, to instruct us. And he chastens us in different ways. And he can get to us where we are. And he can have us sitting in a room full of people experiencing that sanctified loneliness. Lord, I sat in the middle of 2,000 people and I felt like I was completely alone. I felt like nobody there could relate to me. Nobody knew what was going on. I felt completely isolated. He's able to do that. To get us alone. To deal with us. To communicate with us. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. And the idea of chastening in the Old Testament, parental chastening, was not just chastening when there was error, but it was providing everything necessary for a proper education. He says that here, and teaches them out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. God wants to head us off from the head-on collision we're headed for. He sees the trouble we're headed for. He steps in. He chastens us that he may give us rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. What a day that will be. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? And the psalmist tells us, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence and death. The idea is, unless God had stood up for me and helped me and protected me, my soul had almost been in silence and death. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts, the idea is here is anxiety. When you get, you know, just thinking, your wheels get turning. Sometimes the brain gets like a clothes dryer with the clothes tumbling. And sometimes at night, sleep escapes. You wake up and you're tossing and turning. And the human mind is a remarkable thing. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And again, my advice is, you wake up in the middle of the night, you can't sleep, you got insomnia, you're thinking about all this stuff, just fall on your knees along the side of your bed and start to pray. You'll be asleep in no time. Just fall down and say, here I am, Lord. I'm troubled, I can't sleep, I'm tired, but I'm wired. Speak to me. Tell me that you love me. You'll wake up in a couple minutes drooling on your pillow. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law of some? They make some law to frame their mischief, is the idea. They can have any fellowship with you, Lord. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and they condemn innocent blood. And how that fits so much of what's happening in the world today. I mean, think of the millions of abortions. They condemn innocent blood. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous. When I saw this judge from Texas refused by the Senate, the first time this woman judge, with complete approval of the American Bar Association, first time ever the government turned down a judge with those qualifications, and did it because she was against teenage abortion without parental consent. She's pro-life. And our government turned that woman away with all of her qualifications because she didn't want to see teenagers aborting children without their parents' involvement. They should be ashamed of themselves. They are failing to demonstrate the moral quality of a 10-year-old who can tell the difference between wrong and right. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous. They condemn innocent blood, but, that's our wonderful word there, the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. He shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. That make you guys happy? He is going to cut them off. That shouldn't make us happy. We're New Testament believers, not Old Testament believers. In the Old Testament, we could have said that. Lord, break their teeth. Break their bones. Burn them up. Smoke them. Get them. Now, when James and John said, Lord, call down fire on the Samaritans, the Lord rebuked them and said, you know not what spirit you are of. It tells us that he so loved the world that is driving us crazy, the world that is legislating against us, the world that is filled with hatred and bigotry. And he so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, I'm amazed paging through a book on the Holy Spirit, and always like to be reading something on the Holy Spirit. But to hear one of the church fathers testify of the presence of the power of the Holy Ghost in the early church meetings and how it was expected, how they waited on God for His presence and His power. But it wasn't for holy laughter. It wasn't for some of the shenanigans we see today. He said the power of the Holy Spirit, these are apostolic, this is the early church. The power of the Holy Spirit was present to melt the heart of the most hardened sinner with the love of Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit was present in the meeting to melt the heart of the most hardened sinner with the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, do it again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, Lord. Let the most hardened sinner be able to walk in this place and have his heart melted with the love of Jesus. There are millions of people right in front of us in this Delaware Valley. Lord, do it again. Do it in every church across the city, Lord. Pour out your Spirit. It's easy to say, break their teeth, break their bones, get them, Lord. I think he gets more glory in saving them, washing them up, like he did with us. I think he gets more glory in taking the Saul of Tarsus that hates the church and washing him and cleansing him and making him a messenger of his grace and of his love. Think of the people that bug you the most. Wouldn't you love to see Madonna passing out tracts on the 700 Club talking about Jesus? Britney Spears, Eminem. Man, wouldn't you love to see him on fire for Jesus Christ? Marilyn Manson. I don't know if I can go that far. I know I have to, but... See that guy with both his eyes the same color, filled with the love of Christ. I think God gets glory out of that kind of stuff. He does with us. He does with us. Some of you. You know, I have people that have come to this church because they have seen some of you sitting here. And they came to me and said, when I saw that guy with a Bible in his hand, I knew God must be doing something in this church. He gets more glory that way. So I can readily relate to the psalmist saying, get them, Lord. Strike them down. Smoke them. Break their teeth. Break their bones. And you see, to be honest, there's a part of me that resonates with that. I like those kind of movies. I like the kind of movies where at the end, the bad guys are all dead. The good guys gone. That's why I don't go. I can't go because it feeds that carnal part of me. But those are the movies I love. Never mind. We can't go any further than that. But there's a part of me that resonates. But I know that God wants something. He wants us to reach this city and this neighborhood with the love of Christ, our families and our friends. Because he reached us that way. The night I got saved, the thing that I was overwhelmed with his love. It washed over me and over me and over me. I'd never experienced anything like it before. It changed my life. We need to pray to see that wash over this whole Delaware Valley, this whole eastern seaboard.